Last week, I said that we would start with the fourth seal again on verse 7. Because we did get into that, but I didn't feel we quite satisfied ourselves on it. So I thought we would start with verse 7
Okay.
in chapter 6.
And am I presumptuous to assume I'll be reading?
Yes, Bill, always.
Revelation 6, verse 7 through 8. 7 and 8.
Yes.
Okay. Free Bible version. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked and saw a pale horse. The rider was called Death, and Hades followed him. They received authority over a quarter of the earth to kill people by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by wild beasts.
These are not human figures, are they? I think somehow, as a child reading Revelation, I assumed that they were.
The living creatures.
Yeah, that the no, the writers.
Oh, the writers. Okay. I see what you're saying.
So there's actually two writers. There's death and the grave. So I immediately think about chapter 20. If you look at chapter 20, verse 13, well, going to start with verse 12. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and scrolls were opened. Another scroll was opened too. This is the scroll of life. And the dead were judged on the basis of what was written in the scrolls about what they had done. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and grave and the grave gave up the dead that were in it. And the people were judged by what they had done. Then death and the grave were thrown into the fiery lake. This fiery lake is the second death. Then anyone whose name wasn't found in the, written in the scroll of life was thrown into the fiery lake.
Somewhere there it says death and Hades were thrown into the wells of water.
Death and the
14.
grave. I think they translated it grave instead of Hades.
Right. But that's interesting that you have both of those in this passage and both of
Exactly.
them in 20.
That's why I thought of this.
Yeah.
And that there not only do they go in the fourth seal, but their conclusion is a ceasing of existence, it would appear.
So
Yeah.
this is like their beginning or their
Yes.
emergence, and then the other one is their
Yes.
disappearance.
Yes.
That's a good point.
The book ends.
Yeah, bookends. So where are they in the center?
Collecting.
Yeah, collecting
I always
things to
pictured
put into the grave.
Grim Reaper with that huge sickle thing, you know.
Yeah.
But I do like that. I don't know how other Hades is like the grave. It's just a place of dead, right? And I prefer that from the interpret.
Actually, in Greek mythology, Hades is hell.
I see. Well, I do. I prefer not thinking about it as hell. So that's, whether it's Gehenna
Well,
or.
I think in well, Gehenna is hell too. That's the
Is it?
Jewish hell.
Okay.
They actually did believe, apparently, in kind of an ever-burning hell. Gehenna comes from is Greek. It's actually the Greek transliteration of Gehinnom. Geh is valley in Hebrew. Hinnom is a name. The Valley of Hinnom. Does that remind you of anything in Second Kings?
Valley of Bones? No, that was Ezekiel.
But it was a valley of bones. It was where they threw all the corpses.
There's the Valley of Hinnom is where the kings, various kings, Ahaz, Manasseh, made their sons walk pass through the fire. as child sacrifices. So that and this apparently was the garbage dump at the south side of Jerusalem. They would dump things over, and if you understand something about garbage, it tends to ferment and start kind of burning, slow burning. I don't know if that is why the fire was associated with Gehenna.
Well, I've heard that it was where they took all the trash and everything. And with everybody bringing trash out there all the time, it continually burned because there was always more stuff to burn. And it never went out. Is it back yet?
Yeah, you are.
Okay.
So you need to start over.
Okay. You know, what I've heard is that it was also the trash dump.
Right.
Where they would burn the trash. And with that many people taking trash out, it never went out. But it was also garbage. So the fire would also be burning the garbage, which really stinks. I know, because we used to live close to a county dump. And the fires were like Gehenna out there. And sometimes the wind coming our way, it was just horrible.
Mm-hmm.
And they just smolder.
Yeah. Yeah, they don't burn up. They just keep burning.
So I have a question then when we come back to Revelation 6 and looking at the fourth seal. Because I'm very comfortable with the idea of a single rider named Death and the grave follows.
Yeah.
Just as a, you know, rather than as another person called Graves, it's just, hi, I'm Death, and I'm towing a wagon called Grave.
Yeah.
You know, where...
And that could be. I don't see the problem with that.
Well, and so that now they're given authority. No, sorry. They have received authority. So how did we discuss this before? Given authority and received authority, is it different things?
Well, the people with authority give it, and the ones they're giving it to receive it. And in God's design, which Satan sort of has to exploit at least, I believe that human beings have been given authority, which is our free will, how we use our free will.
Yeah.
So when we are given a piece of divinity, I call it, which is the authority of God, which he has given away, and he will never force or manipulate. He gives us the freedom to use basically his borrowed authority, and we either give it back to him or we give it to the other side. So we give authority to one side or the other. And that's how I see all these places in Revelation where it says he was given authority. I see it as human beings have given their permission for this to happen.
Mm-hmm. So now I'm going to tie this to Death. We have given those whose names are, well, now I'm bringing in chapter 20. So sorry for this mashup, but it seems like the authority Death has is given by, in this case, then people who wish to die.
Mm-hmm. And choose to die.
As opposed to being called God's right hand, the destroyer. Right? Because that's now an actor of God. This is, you know, if I'm looking at Genesis and saying, okay, in the day you eat thereof, dying you will die. Right? As opposed to dying, I will execute you.
Mm-hmm. So in that context, that's pretty interesting.
You shall be put to death. Yeah.
Because in that context, it illustrates exactly what we're talking about is if you eat of that tree, you have given him authority.
Mm-hmm.
And in giving him authority, you are choosing death.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I think because
he is the destroyer.
Right. Mm-hmm. Not God's right hand for destruction, but the rebel intent on destruction, period.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, Nancy.
Well, I just was thinking when Eve mistrusted God, that's what severed their relationship, which led to death. In dying, she died. You know, so it was that alteration in relationship, not you broke a rule, so now I have to punish you, but the severing of that relationship, which Jesus demonstrated when he died on the cross, that severing of relationship brought death.
And that's another way of saying the same thing, mm-hmm. because authority in God's government is by truth and love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
In fact, Ellen White suggests that his authority is based on goodness, mercy, and love. And the presentation of these principles is the means to be used. God's government is moral.
Yeah.
And truth and love are to be the prevailing power.
Yes.
So
yes.
If you put all that together, a relationship of love, a relationship with God can only exist, really exist, with the principles of truth and love, goodness, mercy, and love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's authority. It's a different kind of authority altogether than we think of authority.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that what people said about Jesus when he spoke? This man speaks with authority that no one else has.
Mm-hmm. And who educated him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's interesting that you're mentioning the different uses of power and authority. We just got this from Come and Reason Ministry, Unmasking the Beasts of Revelation 13 and 17. And I was reading it today, only about halfway through, but that's the focus. What kind of power does the beastly system use, and right. the spiritual systems and alliances with, governments, what kind of power do they use? And it's power over force, coercion, taxation. Anyway, it's and God's principles never resort to power, force, or coercion. And that's what's infected the entire world. And that's what Satan uses to deceive people about who God really is.
That parallels the history of our country, because the experiment with democracy, which nothing like that has ever been tried before, yes. was mm-hmm. power from each individual person
yes.
going mm-hmm. to empower. And now it has been exploited. And now the power is coming from the top down and being forced onto everybody instead of yes. coming from them. And so we're turning into the beast power instead of the ideal system.
And it's
all under the name of equity.
Yeah.
Well, I'll say this is, regardless of the language, entertainingly, and there is Wikipedia has a democracy ranking, and there's studies and people who rank it, and they give you their information. The United States, maybe we were the first to experiment with democracy, but we ranked 26th in terms of representative democracy. Mm-hmm. And there are others, but what's entertaining to me is that they understand their role and the role of government very differently from how Americans understand it. And there's a lot of factors into that. And so the Nordic countries tend to be the most democratically representative. Mm-hmm. They could be constitutional monarchies. They could be flat out democracies. It's a mix of things. But they take the role of citizen representation, and they struggle, again, everybody does, with the defense of minorities. So the idea of relationship, the use of power and resources, you mentioned taxation. These are high tax countries that do democracy better than America. So it's not simply the things we label. It's how we approach and the relationship we have towards things and what they mean.
Oh, and I have
and how we abuse others, potentially.
I have to mention Sweden's prison system is far advanced over ours. It's much more humane.
Yeah. So I think that there's there's certainly a United States centric that each of us can have because we're all American. But I think there's also the idea that whatever example we have, now we may be the beast out of the sea and giving power to the little horn. It may be for reasons we think, and it may be for reasons we don't think. I would say that being mindful of how God is calling each one of us to behave in the world, and if His is mercy, Gene, you read Ellen's list or recited it from memory so well. Could you?
His authority rests upon goodness, mercy, and love. And the presentation of these principles is a means to be used, not the enforcement, but the presentation of these principles is a means to be used. God's government is moral, and truth and love are to be the prevailing power.
Let this mind be in you, that which is in Christ Jesus.
Exactly.
Was there a word alone in that statement? Because I thought it said the presentations of these principles alone.
No.
It doesn't say
just
that.
Just the presentation.
Okay.
And alone isn't needed if you understand presentation conceptually the way she's using it.
Okay.
She's using it as opposed to enforcement.
Right.
And I think that becomes a key factor. And so we can say some governments may be more moral and some may be less moral. But our yardstick for evaluating that can be wrong or incorrect or off target. And so I think the presentation, all governments have enforcement. I don't know of any earthly government that has no enforcement. I mean, by policy definition, you have to have enforcement of policy. There, you cannot get around it. God's government gets around it, in my opinion, because the natural flow of the presentation as a reality is action and a willing allegiance or alignment to it. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah. Well, the context of that statement that I just recited is God could have destroyed Satan and his followers or sympathizers as easily as one can cast a pebble to the earth. Mm-hmm. And I sometimes stop there and say to my students, okay, how easily can you cast a pebble to the earth? You have one in your hand. How easily can you cast it to the earth? Well, you just let it go.
Mm-hmm.
So he could have destroyed Satan and his followers as easily as one can cast a pebble to the earth, but he did not do this. Rebellion was not to be overcome by force. Compelling power is found only under Satan's government. The Lord's principles are not of this order. His authority, and then you have the rest of the statement.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Way to go, Gene.
Well, I memorized that because to me it is just the quintessential. Anyway, I can't say it.
The source of that is that Great Controversy, or is that right?
Desire of Ages,
yeah. Right?
759.
Okay.
Boy, yeah. that section is loaded with.
It is the beginning. Yeah, if you want to do a review of that chapter, it is finished. Take a look at geneag.org. At the very first thing that I did when we started recording.
Mm-hmm. We did online. A whole series on that.
I have a whole series where I wrote a commentary. I was reading. It was a very defining time in my life. I had had an illness that lasted for some years that had raised all kinds of questions in my mind. And I was struggling with things I thought I had conquered a long time ago. And I was reading Desire of Ages through, and I came to this chapter and I said, you know, there's things in there I've never understood. So I'm going to go as only as fast as I can understand. And I started taking notes. And those notes became a commentary on that chapter. And it came through as sharp and clear by connecting all the pieces of that chapter that she was taking apart the legal model.
It's punishment urge Satan.
Yes.
You know, it's so clear that God doesn't use this. It's natural inherent consequences that we experience, not external force that you're right, Bill. Yes. All governments rely on that. They use that.
And so that's where she ends that chapter, is right on that, on the nature of sin and its consequences, and Jesus dying to demonstrate that.
Mm-hmm.
The inevitable result of sin.
I believe the reason, you know, you make a good point, is that every government has to resort to force. I believe there's a very easy explanation for that. And years ago, it began to dawn on me, and now I'm absolutely convinced of it, that laws, and Jean, you know, I got this from her, was one of the foundations of Satan's kingdom. That was the big shocker for me. First time I heard it, I said, law? What do you mean law is a counterfeit? But then, you know, you explain that you're talking about artificial laws.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, but God's got laws. And it's like, wait, God's laws are natural laws. In fact, I prefer to call them principles to differentiate between artificial ones, which I call laws, and natural ones, which I call principles. And the difference is that a principle is self-enforcing.
Yes.
God put power within all the principles that govern all of creation.
Every command is a promise.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they have power within them that is released anytime you interact with a principle. If you live in harmony with it, blessings are released as power.
You don't know how many times in my personal walk with God, he has told me to do something and empowered me at the same moment to do it.
Mm.
I would not have done it if he hadn't empowered me.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you violate principles, curses are released. So it's our relationship to the principle that determines whether you're blessed or cursed.
And this is where
artificial law is artificial. There's no power in it. So the only way you can get people to keep laws is you have to provide external artificial enforcement to try to simulate a principle.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be the main distinction. And Flood, I wanted to come back to your, we have been created with the power to think and do, with authority over ourselves.
Yes.
And that was the promise in Galatians, self-control.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that I would reframe for myself that blessings are released or curses are released by whom?
Oneself.
And for us, me, yes, choices. Yes, it's us. It's our authority releasing it, not God going, well, you did good, I'm going to release this blessing. You did bad, I'm going to release this curse. I just wanted to.
Right. In other words, we anytime we touch that principle, it's released.
Right.
And our choice as to whether we choose to live in harmony with it or to violate it, even if we don't even know the principle exists, it doesn't matter. Gravity doesn't pay any. Gravity is no respecter of persons. You know, everybody, it applies to everybody, right?
Yeah,
and you figure that out when you're growing up.
Okay.
What was the law of thermodynamics?
Yeah.
All the burns, one burns.
Yeah.
Hey, on that, Graham used to say that it's a law, you become like the God you worship, and that's biblical principle.
Right. Yeah.
But then God says, what's the new covenant? He wants to write those principles
on our hearts.
In our hearts and our minds. Mm-hmm. And that's restoration as image bearers.
Right.
Either way he originally.
So this whole thing of God's commands or promises, it's kind of the way Ellen White says it, comes from creation.
Yes.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake and it was done, and he commanded and it stood fast. Mm-hmm. It's the creative principle of creation.
Mm-hmm. So commands were created.
That's what I think is behind the command, and the day you eat of it, you will surely die. I don't want you to die. I created you for life.
Mm-hmm. And I think
but that's... is that a command or a caution?
Oh, you can take it. The Hebrew word is command.
Mm-hmm.
But he's explaining a principle.
Yes.
Right, or a heads up.
Yeah.
And I think that's the that's what we are supposed to be proclaiming, that the God we worship is a God of design, of principles. He's not up there being the bad cop. I mean, being the cop watching what everybody is doing or not doing and giving punishments. It's inherently in the choices that we make. And he's just saying, how are you going to align yourself? Align yourself with life. You know, as Moses said to the Israelites, choose life. You know, this is death. This is life. In all those curses and blessings, the ultimate, you know, the ultimate benefit was life, or the ultimate consequence was death.
And so we can hear from the pulpit stories.
Yeah.
And the stories might be, like Gina's already said, the stove has a burner, it's on, and the day you touch the flame, you will burn.
Okay.
Now, that's ambiguous, is it, to an extent? Is it that I burn myself because I've touched the flame? Is it that Dad is going to stick my hand and jam it onto the fire so I really burn? And the day you know, speed limit says 55. Nothing says more arbitrary rule than that.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, you know, so do we tell the story you're speeding, you get a ticket, or do we tell the story that, you know, because that's a story of enforcement.
Right.
Even if we're let off out of the good graces of the police officer, it's an enforcement legal grace.
Mm-hmm.
The other story is you're driving a car in a icy storm around a corner that has a cliff on the other side and a hill up the other side. And you can hear the still small voice going, slow down. Hey, I said slow down, said the still small voice. And you ignore it. And what is the natural consequence? You go flying off the edge of the road down the cliff. And is that an imposed penalty?
Gravity. Right.
So the stories we tell from the pulpit about what, right.
Oh, yeah.
That have a major influence. Mm-hmm. Well, first they reveal where we are.
Mm-hmm.
In our theology, but it also reveals, or it's pushing, I don't know, suggestive of something to the audience, whether they're in person or online. So I guess we need to be very mindful that our stories align with what we actually do believe.
Yeah. That's actually a very close to a true story that happened to me. I was driving on the bypass around Indianapolis with snow or spots of snow, slushy snow on the highway. And I was going pretty fast. You know, there's like 3-4 lanes wide, right? Not real heavy traffic, but enough. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm sort of pushing it. And I hit some slush and I lost control. I mean, I lost control. And I just remember saying, oh, God. And immediately I got control back and I slowed down noticeably.
here's the other thing. And I value the story and many I have. I can't help but say there are times like in 9/11, somebody takes over a plane, flies it in. One person tells a story that God told them, don't get on the plane. They didn't know why. They just didn't get on a plane. And so they were spared. But was God not saying anything to some of these others? I still struggle with the stories we tell and
right.
How we tell them. Because if you had yelled out, oh, God.
Here's my solution to that.
Okay.
He might have told everybody.
Right.
And only a few people listened and paid attention.
And now do we conclude that those are the ones who listen to God and are saved, and the others are going to hell in a handbasket?
No.
That's That's up to God to decide. He knows.
Well, the others have hardened their hearts or they're hard of hearing.
Well, I'm not willing to say that all who didn't, you know, it got drowned out for whatever reason, all sorts of other things. Life is complex. And I don't see listening.
And then, you know, it's the same problem as the Odyssey.
Yeah.
That there are things that God allows. It's like that accident I had. And the other person had an accident about the same time. I was spared. He wasn't.
Mm-hmm. I was listening to Sigfrid Tonstad's review of Revelation. I'm trying to listen to all of those. And I love when he was talking about, you know, the angels holding back the winds of strife. And his emphasis is this is demonic activity. This is all a great controversy where Satan is trying to, you know, with the deception, with the shedding of blood, with the war, with the pestilence, with death and the injustice. And that God is always trying to, you know, he has a solution. And that is he himself dies a violent death. And that is what brings us, you know, to see the kind of loving God that we absolutely have. And anyway, it was just God is always trying to hold back. But back to Eve, we are all subject to death. We're all going to die one way or the other. And unless we're alive when Jesus comes, you know, so how we die isn't God intervening or picking and choosing, even though I think he does grant protection. But, you know, we're all faced with those. We're all going to die.
Yeah. Well, I sometimes think death is not something to be feared. That it can be relief.
Yes.
I've had chances to talk to people who've lost loved ones, and because I've lost my parents in recent years, I know that I would not want them alive.
Exactly.
Right now.
With dementia and decline, you go, there's a sadness. The loss happens way before that, but it is a relief. You go, thank goodness for the sleep death that we have, because there's suffering and struggling and people are not who they are. Right. And sleeping is okay.
Yeah.
So last week or whenever it was, we were talking about the seals in the universal context and in the Christian era context and possibly other contexts. When we see, if I've recalled correctly, in the universal context, the white horse, the rebel going out to be victorious. That's the intent of the rebel. Then not long or sometime after that, natural flow is a red horse taking peace away so that people would slaughter each other.
And I like Gene's comment on that one, that this is the first mention of the earth.
True.
Which would place it in that time frame.
And then the third one, the scales. So, you know, was it that the legal system coming in, inflation, interest, but then not to harm certain key things?
I would see that as the development of commerce and law all the way up to the time of Christ.
Right.
Don't harm the wine, the atonement, and the oil, the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Thank you for bringing those back. Okay. So now this one is the pale one. Death and the grave follows. Each has received authority over a quarter of the earth to kill sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts. How does this fit the universal or the Christian era and both, or how can we look at this as fitting into the final generation, if there is such a thing?
I mean, death and the grave.
If we take a traditional historicist view or an Adventist historicist view and say, this is the Christian era,
if we were to take a historicist view, the fifth seal has to do with the Reformation, Inquisition.
So this would be medieval? Period.
This would be medieval. And I think there was a lot of problems in the medieval period.
All the plagues that happened.
Yeah, the Black Plague.
wars, micro nations fighting against each other.
Well, I see a pattern in this verse, whether it's significant or not. I sort of think it might be, but you know, last time we asked about this 1/4, and then it lists four things. And I think that if you have 1/4 with the sword, 1/4 with famine, 1/4 with death, and 1/4 by wild animals, you end up with the whole earth. One of those have a fourth.
My version has disease instead of death.
Okay.
Famine, disease, and the wild animals.
But there's four things listed, right, however they're worded. And then it couples that with 1/4. So I just think it's a possibility of interpreting it as those two are linked together, which then covers the whole earth, symbolically, of course.
It could be. The four corners of the earth in ancient times meant the whole earth. So the fourth,
I get that from the Christian era, looking at sort of the medieval times, and that can be pretty well documented. It certainly can fit. Although there seem to be plague, sword, famines. I mean, even Egypt, right, in the end of the Bronze Age, was filled with these things. So I guess the angels of Revelation and the seals opening are revealing consequences to rebellion, to the initial rebellion?
Consequences to rebellion throughout time.
Okay.
Is how I see it. And this is moving forward from the death of Christ to what's happening. I think these are helpful to understand the connections between the use of violence and force and tyranny and power with the rise of certain things like law and commerce and things like that, which of course go way, way back, but they have a greater effect on everybody than ever before.
I mean, I'm just looking in today's, the easy one to pick is the consequences of whatever perceptions led Russia to invade
Ukraine.
And we can see the impact on oil, on grain, you know, food basics, foundational food, and that everybody's talking about the consequences of oil restriction and food restriction in the coming months and years due to this war and violence. I mean, it's not the only one. We can find them all over the place. Anyway, I just see it still having
present significance. I think so. I think that I don't think we can lock these in.
Okay.
I also see a connection, a potential connection between these four things listed and the four horsemen.
Aren't they the four?
Oh. So sword was given to horse two, right? Famine was talked about with horse three. Death and Hades, obviously, horse four. And the wild beast would, by default, be horse one.
So if you go with horse one starting, you give person a crown to be a power over, what happens? It leads directly to violence. And all these things are fallout and outcomes from that. Okay, well, let's call it quits for today.
Okay.
And next week will be much more enthralling, I think. Not that the day wasn't interesting.
Blessings to all of you. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Shall we have a closing prayer?
Yeah. Would you volunteer, Bill, for
that, please? Sure. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity that we get to have in sharing the Bible with each other and with other people who listen later. Thank you for Sabbath, the freedom that you have promised that you infer with it. May we also be your agents of compassion and freedom for those that we meet and greet along the way. Help us to be mindful of the examples that we use to describe who you are and our relationship with you and what you're trying to do. May we always speak well of you so that your name will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.